Hi, I'm Gary Check, lead pastor at Grace Community Christian Fellowship in Flint, Michigan. And you're watching Growing with Grace. This show is intended to be an opportunity to teach God's Word and to understand it in a way that helps us as believers and followers of Christ to live lives worthy of Christ as well. We hope that you enjoy this biblical teaching from Growing with Grace. A young woman who put her faith in Christ immediately began to read her Bible. One of her acquaintances who disbelieved the scriptures took great delight in ridiculing Christians and asked her this question: "Why do you spend so much time reading a book like that?" "Because it's the Word of God," replied the girl. "Nonsense, who told you that?" he scornfully said. And after a moment of silence, the girl asked, "Who told you that there's a sun in the sky?" "Well, nobody," said the scoffer. "I just look up and the sun tells me." "Yes," said the girl in triumph. "And that's the way God tells me about his word. I feel his warmth and I sense his presence as I read his wonderful word." You see, the gospel hidden in mystery should arouse our very best and most active faculties. It calls to engage our mind and not just our hearts. We're commanded to search the scripture, not to simply read it. It reveals all the truths and mysteries of our faith. It's a rich mine, and we ought to dig deep and never be able to exhaust it. Just like gold and diamonds and silver are hidden in the earth, so are the treasures of God that are there for us if we're willing to dig deep. They're out of the common view, and only as this mystery stimulates us to dig deeper into the Word do we really unearth the treasures that God has for us. Today, we're going to continue to look at Peter's admonition of putting aside and offering up. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this time to gather together. And Father, as we have sung praises to your name, now we investigate and dig deep into your word that you might illuminate its truths for us, that we are strengthened for the week ahead, to be a light to the world that needs to know the only hope that is true and steadfast and that will never change. And that's you. So we ask your blessing upon this time again. In Christ's name, amen. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. If you didn't bring a Bible, there are chair Bibles around you in the little chair seats. And you can grab that and turn to page 181. We started last week. Last week's message was verses 1 through 8. I want to read those again as a package. And then we'll continue on in teaching. Chapter 2, verse 1, "Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed." Last week we were able to get to the first five verses, and I want to do a quick recap. We printed the answers in the bulletin this week, but I want to kind of just touch on them real briefly. And the first thing we looked at was that God's showing the priority of the child, and it's in our relationship to the Word of God. And we talked about the first class condition, which is two parts: if then. If this is true, then this will be true. And it's kind of, normally they follow after each other, but in this case they're reversed. And it starts with verse 3. If you've tasted the kindness, which means if you are a believer, then these things are going to happen and you will put aside these things. And there are things that just shouldn't be a part of a life of a believer. And it's a struggle. It can be a struggle. That's why we need supernatural power to set those things aside, because our tongue is wicked. Our heart can have wickedness in it. And we need God to continually help us to not have an offense and to do the things he's called us to do. But then what we're called to do is to nurture our desire for the Word of God. Like James says, you know, we need to spend time in the Word, and we're probably all of us, pastors included, guilty of maybe not spending enough time. There are probably some here that do better than we do, you know, but it doesn't excuse us, because that's where we have that intimacy with God, which helps us to learn and grow in His Word, because I believe it holds all truth. We call this absolute truth. And if we base our lives upon this and not the Word, the world rather, then we have a better shot of being right with God, but we're going to be in contrast to the world. And that's okay. But it's not easy. A young theological student one time approached Charles Spurgeon to tell him that the Bible contained some verses that he just didn't understand, and which he had a lot of trouble he was worried about. To this, the great English preacher replied, "Young man, allow me to give you a word of advice. You must expect God to know some things which you do not understand." I love that. I love that, because we need, like a mine, we have to dig deep into it. If we looked at it and are confused by it and just put aside, we've lost, and Satan's won a battle of our lives. If we look and read it, it's just so easy, then we discount it because it holds no mystery. But it's not a mystery that has been hidden, but it takes time. It takes effort. You know, you've read verses maybe 2, 3, 4, 10 times, and each time something new is revealed to you. And it's just like little light bulbs going off in our lives. We have to have a nurturing hunger like pure milk that babies need to grow and to understand and to begin to mature. The next section we talked about, the position of the child of God, is seen in our relationship to the Son of God. And it's centered around the idea of living stones, not dead stones, which can't do any good, but living stones. And we talked about they were shaped in a manner for construction. They were utilized. And this living stone, the stone, was rejected by men. Jesus' credentials were examined by the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, and he was rejected. He was cast off. In fact, they saw to it that he was killed. Why? Because he said he was God. God was a loony. Better to get rid of him than have all these people follow him. But just because you don't believe it doesn't make it untrue. Truth is still truth, and he was who he said he was. He was rejected by men, but he was precious in God's sight, you know, and placed out there for people to see and know and those who recognize. But then just because he was rejected doesn't mean, you know, he was wrong. And that's a challenge for us as believers in Christ, because we may take a position that the world rejects, but it doesn't mean it's wrong. It just might not be popular. And we have to stand not upon our truth, but God's truth in love. And I'd rather side with God, who created all things, than with someone that just might be upset with me because I don't agree with what they say. Doesn't mean I don't have to hate them. They're not my enemy. I go to a chiropractor who is a Muslim. Love the guy. I probably shake him. I give him a hug every time I leave. But that's my character. You know that. I just enjoy doing that. I'd rather kill him with kindness, you know, than let this thing come between us. We also saw that we're part of a building plan. Verse 5, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." This is a description of worship. And worship is not just the time of a beautiful flute and guitars and voices lending praise to God. Worship is a lifestyle that happens every single day in our lives. Every moment is an act of worship. How we conduct ourselves, how we treat other people, how we drive. I got the greatest compliment from my wife a couple of nights ago, and we were driving home from someplace, and she says, "Why are you driving so slow?" I thought, wow, I've never heard those words before. Usually my wife, bless her heart, says, you know, the speed limit is, you know, whatever it is. I always thought that was just a suggestion, you know. And I thought, you know, I was just enjoying I was by myself. James and, I mean, Josh was with his mom in the car right behind us. And I was just enjoying a nice leisurely drive, you know. But just time, I was spending time with God and doing that. And I wasn't in a hurry to do that. We're part of living stones. Of worship is a daily part of our lives. The church is not the building. You know, it wasn't Van Wyk Elementary. By the way, this is, today marks the day of the 6 years ago, the very first service of grace took place in our home. And, but it was just our house. But the church became the people. And the church was the people of Van Wyk, the people here. This is the church, not the building, you know. And when we moved down to the cinema east down there by Walmart, you know, that won't be the church. It'll be just, you'll get that later on. Anyway, it's the people. And this is what it is, living stones that God's talking about. This is living stones come together to make the church. And when we come together, it constitutes a place of worship where God magnifies himself in ways that are unique. Bible says where two or more are gathered, he is there in a special, unique way. Yes, he is there one-on-one. But there's something special about hearing voices come back, you know, and worshiping God. Believers become the living temple of God, offering to him spiritual sacrifices not possible anywhere else because we do things uniquely for him. We're talked about, Peter talks about that we are ordained for service. We are a royal priesthood. And that's sometimes a hard concept for us to understand. It's not like the religious leaders of the time of Jesus. They were up here and all the people were down here. You know, we are here with Christ's heart as a priesthood to reach out and share God's love, his truth, his hope, his grace. Grace is called grace for a reason because there's a lot of ungrace in the world. And that's not what we want to display here. In fact, I think we need to put out the when God builds a church, the 10 principles, you know, about worship, about fellowship, about leadership, you know, those things, those core values that we are should display every day, not only here, but also out in the world as well. So people have hope. It's not because we're so great, but it's because God is so great. And we are ordained for service, not just for Sunday morning or Sunday night, but for every day, to be a living example. And to offer up acceptable sacrifices. We talked about acceptable sacrifices. And they are, spiritual sacrifices are God-honoring works done because of Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit and the guidance of the Word of God. And briefly, we talked about offering the strength of one's body to God. There are people that need help, and we can pitch in and help out and leaf raking. Little Juanita Kuhn, she's about this tall. About 80, she's 82 years old. One of the neatest little ladies. Carlisle was telling me that she called Juanita this week. They talked for like 2 hours. And that was just the introduction. You know, two can talk. You know, what a sweet little lady. We have a lot of sweet little ladies in our church, don't we? We do. We love you very much. But she has, when the people who owned the house before them, bought out a nursery and put trees everywhere. And last, 2 years ago, we raked. And we had like 50 bags of leaves out there, double stacked along the street, you know, that they'll come pick up. And then more leaves fell down, you know, and then more of the family. Well, now we learned that we don't come until all the leaves are down. And Roy and Roland and Clarence and Tom Hanna came out too this week too. They made two trips to gather all the leaves. But you know what? That is a spiritual sacrifice that just means the world to her. Because she can't do it for herself. Even her own family knows it's just too exhausting. That's important, and it makes a huge difference to this little saint. Praising God is a spiritual sacrifice, you know, in ways when it's really tough, sometimes when things are going difficult, you know. Hard to praise God in a World Series in baseball. But there's a reason for it. You know, to get Torrey Hunter, I guess. I don't know. But praising God should be all the time on our lips, trusting God that he has the answer and the solution for everything. I love that. You know, Jessica mentioned something this morning during Zumba. Not during Zumba, but about Zumba. I miss Zumba. I really do. I'll be back after the first of the year with my knee heals. But they had a couple of newbies this last week, you know, and they're getting a little lost, you know, a little tough. But, you know, and they're looking all around. They're looking at the person that's in the same direction. They're looking up here. And she says, you know, but if they looked at me, they'd find the answer. You know, they need to look to the source of where the moves are. And people, we need to do the same thing. We need to look to the source of God because that's where the truth is. And praise him regardless because we know that whatever happens has our best in mind. Another spiritual sacrifice is doing good, sharing one's resources. You know, some years ago when we were up in Midland, We've gotten a new washer and dryer, I think. It was one of the rare times we did something like that. And the old washer and dryer was out in the garage, and it was a garage. That's right, I had a door. Anyway, and someone else in the church needed a dryer. I said, come on over, and gave him the dryer. JR, in fact, JR now is the pastor of that church. And I found out later on my wife had plans for that dryer. You know, so if you do give things away, make sure you check with your spouse first. It might be a good thing to do. Bringing people to Christ is an act of spiritual worship, because people should be drawn, because there's something different about you. There's something you, even in tough times, you've got hope. Well, how do you have hope? Not a lot of hope. This is one of those tough communities of Flint. In fact, when we felt that God was calling us to launch a church in Burton, you know, that was a semi-tough sell to this church planting organization. You know, when we saw it as a growing community, all these new developments that were happening, all these new home developments, and within 6 years, they've all gone defunct. In fact, people in our neighborhood, which was a new development, are walking away from their homes. The first house we looked at, plot, they haven't built a house there in probably 5 years up on Belsey Road. Burton Estates. This is tough. But people need to know that there's hope by bringing people to Christ. Sacrificing one desires for the good of others. And that sometimes is tough. I will be honest with you. That is tough. Because, you know, sometimes you just want that extra sleep, you know, and not get up and help somebody. You want to, but there are people that have a heart to do that. You know, there's spiritual gifts that's there. We have a meals ministry. And when someone has a surgery or something that they are going to be laid up, we will provide a meal for 7 nights to that home. So that's one meal they don't think about. And there are people in this church that will cook a meal for every night because they have a heart to do so. They will be there every time to help out with work because they have a heart to do though. They have a certain giftedness in an area that, man, you say that, it's like lights come on and they're there. Discover that in yourself, because that's exciting. And it's enjoyable, and you feel fulfilled in doing that. And, of course, we talk about praying. Praying's also a spiritual sacrifice, because sometimes it's hard to find time to pray. Or we tend to nod off when we pray, especially in the morning or late at night. I remember in a youth group in the pipe growing up, sometimes we'd have these prayer times at the houses. And I remember, you know, teenagers, you know, we're praying, talking, all of a sudden you hear, if you do that, always wake up and say amen. It just fixed it all up. All right, now the next verse is verses 6 through 8. There are three Old Testament passages employing the stone metaphor are being used. And Peter shows this Christ's position as the chief cornerstone in this new spiritual house that was foreordained by God. The same stone is going to be used as a stumbling stone that brings down the unbelievers. Look at verse 6. For this is contained in Scripture. And whenever in our New American Standard Bibles that we use here, and when it's bold, it is pulling Scripture from someplace else in the Bible and bring it to use here. So it's a differential than just the speaker. And he says this, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone. And whenever it's in italicized, that means it's an added word by the translators to give a fuller meaning. So that word is not in the manuscript, but it's inserted to give us an idea of what they're saying. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. He first quotes from Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And figuratively, Zion is Jerusalem, just as, and that's the realm of the new covenant, as Sinai was the realm of the old covenant. And God's building plan has Christ as the foundation, a choice stone. Jesus is the foundation stone from which the placement of all the other living stones in the spiritual house. I can't say recently anymore. It's been a number of weeks. Stick-walled my basement to do to finish it off. And you have to have 16 on center studs, right? I learned what that was eventually. But you have to start with one stud. From then you measure, and the next center is 16. And because there's some reason for that, I don't know what it is, but there must have been important because everybody talks about that. But you have to have one that you start with, and then everything is laid out from that one because you measure from that one. Jesus is that cornerstone, the building from which all the other stones are laid around for the foundation and then built up upon. You have to have a beginning. You have to have a foundation. You have to have a start, and Jesus is that start. And it was determined, he's the choice, a living stone of the spiritual house, and it's determined, and ancient buildings, just they knew this foundational truth in architecture They had to start with something. And God says we start with the Son. And so as a part of God's house, we need to keep our focus on the cornerstone. Jesus is the answer. Not your pastors, not your spouse. Jesus is the answer. Keep the focus there because he knows and understands and desires to come alongside. And the point that Peter's saying is that he also satisfies the believer. Jesus is the cornerstone, the foundation, the root of all things that will satisfy. To satisfy means to not be disappointed. It means those who trust in Jesus will never be embarrassed by making him the focus of their lives. All those who have been martyred in this world are not embarrassed by Jesus and dying for him. The apostles, every single one of them, except for probably John, who was exiled, died a martyr's death, and they were not embarrassed or didn't step away from it. They had the opportunity to deny him, and they could not. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit living within them. Couldn't let him do that. I believe that when we're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, he gives us power beyond ourselves to never deny him, even in situations. And people, there are places in this world that you can die for being a Christian. Not easy being in China, not easy being in Islamic nations where Christianity is outlawed. And by the mere fact of staying who you are could mean death. We are insulated and isolated in America. We have the privilege at this point of worshiping in open and relative acceptance. But that's not the way it is. But they looked at Christ because he will never disappoint. Verse 7, this precious stone then is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, and this is again quoting of Old Testament scripture, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone. For you who believe, he is precious. That phrase means that the Greek more precisely reads this. The honor is to you who believe. The honor is to you who believe that Christ is who he says he is. It all comes down to Christ. Eternity comes down to Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You need to believe in this beginning stone for it all to make sense. That's why we say openly, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, I don't care if you've been coming here for years. I don't want you to give because I need for you to first receive to understand it's not about money. It's about heart. Faith in Christ is about heart, giving your heart to him. Those who disbelieve. This phrase, those who disbelieve, it's really one word in Greek, apostousin. It presents all those who are opposite of you who believe and is rendered literally those who are disbelieving. You are either a believer or you are a disbeliever. That's all there is. That's the only two choices there are. If you are thinking about it, you're still in the disbeliever's camp. And if you're in the believer's camp, you need to be doing those things to grow and flourish and understand this faith that is maybe new to you. Rejected suggests that unbelievers, after examining Jesus to see who he is, meets their needs. And they declare him either to be useless or undesirable. Those are the ones who reject Christ. Though he was not what they wanted, he is specifically the one whom God the Father has chosen to be the foundation of his eternal work. I was talking about this with Josh this week. Kid's got some amazing discussions. He really is. He's really a cool kid. I don't know if you ever see him today. He doesn't have his rat tail. You know the little hair that was growing out the back. We call it a rat tail. That's the technical term. And he, for some reason, he wanted to grow this thing out. And so last year, it cost us $20. To get rid of, and we didn't want to do that this year. So we made a deal, and the deal was, first snow flies, it comes off with no complaints, and he agreed to that. Tuesday morning, wake up, he let the dog out. Hey, Josh. Yeah, I know. Anyway, we were having, after we got the haircut today, we have some discussion talking about heaven, and talking about, I said, you know, and because he thinks he's half and half. Half sometimes Satan wants him to do things he doesn't want to do. And the other half he's following God. I said, you know, Josh, it doesn't work that way. You know, you're committed to, you'll make mistakes, but that's okay. That's okay. It's a learning process. But I said, what keeps you out of heaven? Or what lets you into heaven? And he had that answer, which was good. But people forget that it's not sin that keeps you out of heaven. It's not what you've done that either gets you in or leaves you out. It's all based upon the Son. Do you believe that he was who he said he was? That's it. He's either the Son of God or he isn't. But you saying he isn't doesn't make him not. You get that? Just because, you know, if someone say, you're not married to Luann, I say, yeah, I'm married to Luann. Everybody in the room can say, you're not married to Luann. Guess what? I'm married to Luann. 20 years. I know. Wonderful years, too. Sorry. Understand that's the truth that we have to come down to, and that is the only thing that will keep people out of heaven, rejecting Jesus because he was who he says he was. But the Bible says in Revelation that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even those who have rejected him on this earth in this time will one day have to acknowledge that and then be ushered into eternal darkness. That's the reality. And we don't want to scare people in heaven. That doesn't work at all. Nor do we want to present a God that's just all loving them, we're all okay, because that's not true. We have to present truth. And this is part of the truth that those who reject it, this has become the very cornerstone to their demise. But this is an important phrase, that this became the very cornerstone. This is the verse from Psalm 118, and it's allusion to Matthew chapter 21, verse 42, where Jesus himself quotes this passage and applies it to the rejection of the stone by the builders or the experts or the Sanhedrin. You know, you can reject me, but I'm still going to be the foundation. And he was talking about the conduct towards him from the religious leaders. This is the stone that trips the unbeliever. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, quoted from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. To every human being, Christ is either the means of salvation if they believe, or the means of judgment if they reject the gospel. He's like the stone in the road that can cause a traveler to fall. Unbelievers, because they do not follow God's word, find Jesus to be distasteful. It doesn't match up with the desires that they're focused on self, and certainly not focused on God. It's an obstacle in their way because of their disapproval and a lot of times anger towards God. And the phrase, they are disobedient to the word, unbelief is their disobedience, since the call of God, of the gospel, is to repent and believe. It's a command of God. God calls all men to repentance and to believe on his Son, Jesus Christ. But this is the phrase that I want to make sure you understand. They were also appointed. Because people say, well, God's, you know, already judged them and they can't have a way of doing that. These were not appointed by God to disobedience and unbelief. Rather, they were appointed to doom because of their disobedience and unbelief. I believe we have a choice. I believe that for those who seek God, we'll find God. I believe if you have a desire to, that he won't keep himself from you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13 says that. If God calls and commands all people to repentance, I don't see how he can then keep you from doing that. But I do believe he will solidify disbelief and allow you to hold on to what you want to not hold on to. You want to hold on to disbelief? Okay, we'll just solidify that for you. These were appointed to doom because of their disobedience and unbelief. Judgment on disbelief is as divinely appointed as salvation by faith. He is God at the time of the great white throne judgment is only judging the disbelief. Not their actions, not the good, not the bad, but what did you do with my Son? I'm going to finish with a couple of words here. You cannot adequately serve God and follow God unless you actively put aside all the things that you're up against. And people, that is hard. Pastors are challenged every single day. Every day. We're just as human as you are. You know, I love the fact that got Roland and James, and we do have a good time with staff. We do laugh a lot. We confuse James a lot. You know, and our phrase a lot of times is, thank you for playing. You know, we don't take ourselves seriously, but we take this church, we take God's word seriously, we take you seriously, and want to see the best for you. I know you can be tripped up because it happens to me, but I'm still finding out more and more that it's not a one-time removal, but it's a constant removal of things in our lives that trip us up. Things that will come back, just like, you know, little Josh talking about that, you know, that something will come back. Yeah, these things, they filter in, and we have to keep resisting the devil because they'll keep coming back in different ways. God has called us to so much more than what we routinely follow. Christian guitarist and artist Phil Keaggy says this: if you're honest, you know your calling to serve God. Before the lights are turned on and after they burn out, meaning it's not just what takes place on the stage, but it's everything in preparation before and everything that goes on afterwards. It's a totality of our lives to worship God and to serve Him. We need to continue to put aside and live the life that offers up to God the glory that He deserves and has called us to do and to live in Him, one that cannot be accomplished without His strength and His power and His grace. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the truth of Your word and for the power that it holds, for the grace that is given to those who believe in Your Son, and that grace is to be dispensed to any who would receive Him. Father, in this time of Thanksgiving season, as people gather together in homes to celebrate not only family, but just blessings, may the blessings that You provide be upon our lips. And may we always honor, glorify, and serve You. We ask these things to help us in Christ's name. Amen.
Every soul we long to reach, every heart we hold to teach, everywhere we share His peace, is only by His grace. Every loving word we say, every tear we wipe away, every sorrow turned to praise, is only by His grace. Praise the Lord, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, grace alone, grace alone, which God supplies, strength unknown He will provide. Christ in us, our cornerstone, we will go forth in grace alone, we will go forth in grace alone.
Father, help us go forward in grace alone, that You might receive all the glory. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a happy Thanksgiving. Thank you for spending this time with us. And just a reminder that we're a church, a non-denominational Christian church on Davison Road near Center Road, right next to McDonald's. And if you've enjoyed this service, if you enjoyed this message, please come and spend a Sunday morning or Sunday evening with us. And we'd love to see you in person. You can read more about us at www.grace247.org. God bless.